Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, specifically the first psalm in the first two verses, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand within the path of sinners, nor even sit in the seat of scoffers. But instead his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night.
Good morning. It's good to be with you once again and to be able to gather together to worship and to open the Word of God and to study from it. I appreciate the songs that were led a few moments ago as they kind of relate to the topic that we're going to be discussing this morning, and that is the Word of God. As we sing in the second psalm, which essentially is, you know, Psalm 19 put to words, or put to music rather, the Bible is a treasure, and David speaks of the treasure that is the Word of God. It's more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And I'm sure we could probably go around the room to each person, and we would all admit that we would love to know the Bible better than we do. And that's not to say we don't know it at all, or we are lacking in our knowledge, but there's always something more that we would love to know. And to have a greater and a deeper knowledge of the Scriptures. And the question that I would ask for reflection is, what are we doing to gain that greater knowledge, to satisfy that itch or that curiosity that we may have regarding the Word of God? And one of the first steps to knowing the Bible better is simply to read it daily. If you want to know it, familiarize yourself with it by spending time reading the Word of God. And the question is, how much time are we devoting to the reading of the Scriptures? And then even beyond that, you may spend time reading it, but what are you getting out of it as you are reading it? Is it just an academic chore that you do so you can check off your list, or is it an opportunity for you to learn who God is and His will for you and what He's accomplished for us, and how we can better serve Him? Reading the Bible is something that needs to be a part of our daily routine, and I want to spend just a few moments this morning considering the importance of that and what we can do, some practical things that we can do to help make that a more of a part of our day and to help us to be able to fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. I want to begin by noting that Bible reading is something that is important. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, Paul charges Timothy here, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Some versions mention the public reading of Scripture. Some versions just say give attention to reading. Whether we're talking public or private reading, I think what it does illustrate is that reading the Scriptures are important. It is an important task. And something that Timothy needed to commit himself to was the reading of Scripture. It's something that was vital to him as a man of God. If we back up then to Deuteronomy chapter 17, as Moses is about to depart and kind of pass off the leadership of Israel to Joshua to lead them into the Promised Land, we find Moses, if you will, prophesying. Moses does tell the Israelites, when you come into the Promised Land, really this is what's going to happen. When you're faithful, this is what God's going to do for you. When you're unfaithful, this is what God's going to do to you. And he says various things that are going to come to pass. And one such place is in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18. And in this section, Moses is stating, when you come into the land, eventually you're going to ask that a king be set over you. And when that happens, this is what I want your king to remember. And so he gives various statutes that the king, things that the king should not do, things that the king ought to do, and this will help the king to honor and serve the Lord. Notice what he writes beginning in verse 18. Now it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And so, first of all, I want the king himself to write down his own copy of the law. And in verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to carefully observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his sons in the midst of Israel. So the instruction is for the king not just to write a copy of the law, but it says to read it all the days of his life. If a king is to lead the people in the ways of God, he has to know the ways of God. And so God says, this is what I want you to do. It was important for the king to be able to lead the people in the ways that they ought to go, so that he could go in the way that he ought to go, and then he could lead the people of Israel in that way as well. God places an emphasis, or placed an emphasis, upon the king reading the word of God. And as you kind of think through the history of Israel, how much better would they have been if the kings had actually done that? I think we see the history of Israel would have been largely different had that actually taken place. We find in many places, beyond simply that, God desires for His people to meditate on His Word. As we read just a moment ago in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the one who is blessed is the one who delights himself in the law of God and who meditates upon it day and night. And the reality is we're not going to meditate upon the law of God, upon the Word of God, if we don't know it. The Bible reading is the first step to be able to meditate upon the Word of God. You find in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, again, this is the very next letter or book of the Old Testament. After Moses has given these instructions to the Israelites, he's died and gone on, and now Joshua has assumed the leadership of Israel. God tells Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Again, Joshua, leading my people, you need to meditate upon the Word of God. And then you find in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul says various things that we ought to think on. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things or meditate on these things, as some of our versions would read. Now, let me ask a question here. Where am I going to find what is true and dignified and right and pure and lovely and commendable? It's not going to happen on the evening news. It's not going to happen at the movie theater. It's not going to happen, you know, at any other place except for in the Word of God. That's the only place that I can fill my mind with things that are true and dignified and right and pure. And that doesn't mean everything that's not scripturally related is not true or dignified or right or pure. There are things that are good, but to be consumed with these things, to consider these things, as Paul describes, starts with the Word of God. And then beyond that, we are instructed to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't do that without knowing the Word of God. And then Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, where Peter, or the Hebrew author says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone again to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They hadn't been growing as they ought to. And I think the implication then is they hadn't devoted themselves to the Word of God as they ought to have. And you can see that in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. They've devoted themselves to the Word of God and to be able to learn it and to know it and to apply it to themselves and their lives. And he says, these Hebrew Christians have not done so, and why do you think they're wavering? Because that foundation had not been built, and because they hadn't, in some form, devoted themselves to the Word of God. And so, Bible reading is going to be one of the easiest ways that we can gain familiarity with the Word of God and to build that foundation of knowledge and understanding. That's where it's got to start, is with a reading of the Scriptures. And so, I want to consider a couple of the benefits of Bible reading. We see the importance from those passages of giving attention to the Word of God. I want to think about how it's going to benefit us if we spend time in the Word of God. First thing that I want to notice is if we spend time daily reading the Bible, it's going to help us draw closer to God. We need to remember that as we are reading the Word of God, the Bible, we are reading the words of our Creator. Some of you probably are avid readers. I'm sure there's some of those in here. And we know what it's like to take the words of an author and just be encaptured by them. As the author just kind of weaves this picture with words, and we're drawn away by it, by their masterful use of words. And we might really appreciate authors and things like that, but the reality is they may have a way with words, as we might say, but the reality is they're mere men. And ultimately, those words, outside of perhaps a little bit of entertainment, really don't serve a great deal of value to us. The words that are contained in this book here are the words of Almighty God. And as Peter would say, they are the words of eternal life. And so we must recognize that they are the words of eternal life and the words of God Himself. Relationships require communication. And if you're married, I'm sure you appreciate that concept of communication being a vital aspect of your relationship. And in order for a relationship to thrive, it must have solid communication. We hear all the time people having relationship problems, and it's like, you don't communicate very well, right? Well, how are we going to have a relationship with God if we don't communicate with Him? And we talked last week about prayer, our communication with Him, spending time talking to God, and we want God to hear us. We want God to be open and receptive to what we have to say. But then are we as open and receptive to what God has to say? And God, of course, has spoken to us from His Word. And the only way that I can hear from God is to open up the Word of God and to read it. You often hear people saying, I saw a little comic online one time, somebody standing there saying, God, I wish You would speak to me. And then you have this little hand coming down from the cloud with a Bible. And then somebody says, no, I want God to speak to me out loud. Read the Bible aloud, is the idea. Because that's how God communicates with us. That's the means by which God has revealed His will to us. It's the means by which God speaks to us as His people. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1 begins by stating, God used to speak in a myriad of different ways, having spoken long ago to the prophets, the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, and we know the vast myriad of ways that God did that, in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. He's spoken to us through Jesus, through the revelation that Jesus has given to us. I think you could tie that with John 16, where Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would guide the apostles into all truth. And then they recorded that for us. And now what we have is the Word that has been spoken through the Son. But the reality is, how often are we hearing from God? Reading the Bible is how we truly connect with God. Consider the psalmist's attitude toward the Word of God. We find in Psalm 119, and by the way, I was just thinking about this just a moment ago. Think about the 109th. I'd encourage you, just read the 119th Psalm in its entirety, and think about how the psalmist here is viewing the Word of God. Verse 13, for instance, "With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth." Verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Verse 24, "Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors." We could skip ahead a few verses. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I'm just going to assume that this is David that's writing this psalm. It's not. I don't believe it tells us who it is. But I would venture to assume that David is the one who writes this. But we see just the depth of love that David has for the Word of God. And it's not just Psalm 119. It's all throughout the Psalms, right? The entirety of Psalms is really an expression of the love of God, David for God, and how much he delights himself and desires the Word of God. By reading the Bible, we learn more about who God is, this great God that we serve. We learn about who He is, we learn about His will, and we learn how we can become His faithful servant, how we can draw closer to Him, draw near to His side, how we can invest ourselves in that communication that will draw us near to Him. And so if you want to have a close relationship with God, start by reading the Word of God often. But then beyond that, it's going to help us to develop a spiritual mind. Now, I haven't been here very long, so I guess we haven't had a great deal of time to discuss some of these concepts, but we think about a spiritual mind. You hear people talk a lot about spirituality. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, which really means that they're neither. But they look for some kind of spirituality, which is essentially to them some kind of transcendental feeling or thought that is separate from anything that might be physical. But true spirituality, if you're going to be a spiritual person, it means that your mind is filled with the Word of God and that you are walking in line, in step with the very Spirit of God. Colossians 3 and verse 2, where Paul begins in verse 1, "If you have been raised with Christ," takes us back to chapter 2 and verse 11, where we are raised up with Christ, are buried with Christ in baptism, raised up through faith in the working of God. It says, "If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." He's telling us our mind is to be filled with spiritual things. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we really get to see a little bit about why that is so important. Why Paul places such an emphasis upon having a mind that is set according to the Spirit. He says in verse 5 of Romans 8, "Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Do you want to be a spiritual person? Yes. Well, then set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Our minds can only be spiritual when it is filled with the Word of God. And while we may not have minds that are consumed by sin, and this is something that I think is a challenge, is going to be something that is challenging, our minds may not be consumed by sin necessarily. Perhaps they are, and that's a whole different discussion. But our mind is not spiritual until it is consumed by the Word of God. And so I may not be thinking on things that are inherently sinful. I may be thinking about things, maybe it's my hobby, maybe that's consuming my mind. Maybe I'm just thinking about other things and spiritual thoughts are not really present. Can I really say that I have a spiritual mind if it's consumed with everything else? See, in order to have a spiritual mind, that means my mind needs to be thinking along the lines of the Word of God. And that doesn't mean every thought has to be Scripture, but I am thinking about everything that I am and I'm doing in relation to the Word of God. And so, spending time in the Word of God reading is going to help us to develop that spiritual mind, that mind that is set according to the Spirit, that is seeking things above, and that is allowing the Word of God to be the filter through which we see the world around us. And then beyond that, it's going to keep us from sin when we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist writes, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You recall in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted, what does he do? Three times Jesus is tempted, and every single time he says, "It is written." He uses the Word of God to help him to overcome those temptations. And that's exactly what David is saying here in Psalm 119. "Your word has been treasured in my heart to keep me from sin." And if we jump ahead to the 92nd and 93rd verse of Psalm 119, it says, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." I think he's describing various ways in which the Word of God has kept him out of sin. And let me just say, as far as David is concerned, if you think about the events in 2 Samuel chapter 11, those won't happen if David is filling his heart and mind with the Word of God. And you see, for a moment, you have a lapse there in the life of David, where David is more focused on physical things than he is on spiritual things. And what happens? Sin happens. And that's why we ought to use the Word of God in order to help us to overcome sin in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, beginning in verse 16, Paul is applying some of these principles that he's stated in the book of Galatians, and he's really stating that we have freedom in Jesus, but our freedom does not give us free rein to do any and everything that we want. Rather, that gives us a fair amount of responsibility. And so in verse 16 of Galatians 5, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." What he's saying is, walk according to the direction of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. And for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's saying that when you are guided by the Spirit of God, that is through the Word that the Spirit has revealed to us, when you are walking according to the Spirit, you're naturally not going to be doing the things that are according to the flesh. And so we fill our minds with the Word of God to keep us on the path that we ought to go, and so that we can walk in the way that we ought. Then Ephesians 6, the text we're going to be discussing very soon in our Bible study, our Bible class, we find the armor of God, being strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength, and then put on the full armor of God in the first couple of verses of this section. And then verse 17, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's talking about this armor which will keep us, which will help us to be successful in this spiritual battle, which will enable us to be successful in this spiritual battle. And what is the weapon that we are using? It's the Word of God. That's the only piece that's mentioned there that is offensive. Everything else is defensive. And by the way, all of it relates to the Word of God, right? All of it is relating to the Word of God. The loins of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness which comes by the truth, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith which comes through the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, the Word of God which is the sword of the Spirit. And so he's showing us how the Word of God is our key, our tool to help us to overcome temptation. And when we use the Word of God to help us to resist temptation, we can use the Word of God to help us resist temptation so that we do not sin. And that can take various forms. We can, when we find that we are tempted, we can open up the Word of God and start reading. I think that would be a valuable tool. And to start filling our minds with the words of God. It may not be similar. It may not be exactly filling our minds with the Word of God. But if you're struggling with temptation, maybe start listening to some hymns, spiritual messages, and allow that to fill your mind and your heart. And slowly see the temptation start to drift away. There are great benefits to spending time reading the Bible. It'll draw you closer to God. It'll help you develop a spiritual mind. And it'll keep you from sin. And there's probably many more that we could add to that. But I think those are sufficient for the time to see how we can benefit from spending time in reading the Word of God. But if you've started before, I'm sure all of us probably at one point or another have started a Bible reading plan, and then we get a few weeks in, and then all of a sudden we start wavering, and we don't end up finishing. And I want to spend the rest of our time trying to help us to continue to press on in that. If you find yourselves in that state often, then I want to help us to find joy in reading the Bible. So that we can continue in it. Bible reading is always going to be a laborious task until we learn to take joy in the Word of God. Throughout the Psalms, again, we see the psalmist speaking of their delight in the Word of God, in God and His Word. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, in His law, or the blessed man meditates in the law of God, and in His law he takes delight in the law of God, and in His law he meditates day and night. And we already read Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love Your law. We see how David viewed the Word of God. And I can't imagine that David would have been reading and think, oh, what a boring thing this is. As he views it as something that is blessed and something that he loves and something that is of such great treasure as he does. To find joy in God's Word, I think, first of all, we might remember that we are connecting with God. Some of you may know Glenda Shales. I know some who are not here probably do, but one song that she wrote says, I read the Word of God, and then at once rejoice, for when I listen to its call, I hear my Father's voice. And I think that's a pretty sound reason to find joy in the Word of God. My mother, a couple weeks ago when we were together, she described years ago when she was little, the rest of her family was away doing something, and she was with her grandparents, and they were singing together. And she had taken a tape player, a cassette recorder, and recorded them singing together. And then her family got back, and I guess they kind of made some silly comments about it, and her grandmother said, oh, just erase it. And so she did. And my mother's saying, how much would I love to have that recording of my grandparents' voice now? And I'm sure many of y'all can relate to similar things, how much you'd love to hear a loved one's voice again. Do we want to hear God's voice? because we have the privilege to do so. Just by reading His Word. And then if we want to take joy in it, remember the various growth that will that continued reading will provide. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 talks about desiring the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. Like a child who depends upon the Word of God or depends upon milk in order to grow and to thrive, we depend upon the Word of God to grow and thrive. And so we want to find joy in that. And then, of course, we'll learn to distinguish between truth and error. And that's a joyful thing. So we're not going to be carried off by every wind of doctrine. If we want to be able to continue with reading the Bible, we need to learn to love and appreciate the words of God and the message that He has given. And we mentioned Psalm 119, verse 97, where David says, "Oh, how I love your law." Let me suggest that that includes passages like the book of Leviticus. Now, I know we hear the book of Leviticus and we kind of groan, oh. There's a great deal of value in the book of Leviticus. Let me just tell you that. And I know that's one of those books that is often groan-worthy and it's the death of many well-intentioned Bible reading plans. And yet, there's so much truth. It's the Word of God. Just as much as the rest of the Scripture. And there's a whole lot of things that we can learn. In fact, Jewish students, when they were being taught in synagogue, the very first book they were taught was not Genesis, it was Leviticus. Because what it teaches them, it teaches us, is what holiness looks like. In fact, I think one of the key verses of the book of Leviticus is chapter 19, and verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your God, am holy." And throughout the entirety of Leviticus, we learn about holiness and what God views holiness. And in fact, there's a lot of concepts in the New Testament that we are just mentioned by name. Adultery, for instance. All we ever read in the New Testament is, hey, don't commit adultery. What does that mean? What is adultery? Leviticus 18 will tell you. It gives you greater depth as to what God means when He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, you will not appreciate or understand the sacrifice of Jesus without the first 11 chapters of the book of Leviticus. When you really dive into what those sacrifices in the first few chapters of Leviticus mean and what they were for and what they accomplished, and then how Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. And all of these things point us to Jesus. It helps us to appreciate and find joy in the things that may seem tedious, but are of tremendous value. And it's the Word of God too. And so we want to find joy in reading the Scriptures, even places like Leviticus. Even places like Numbers, where there's a lot of genealogy and a lot of numbering of various things, or the end of Leviticus or Exodus, where it's really just a description of the way that God wants the tabernacle to be built. We can find joy in all those things when we see the value of them and the benefit that they can bring. And so briefly, for the rest of our time, I want to think about just a couple of things that we can do, tips that can help us in Bible reading. First of all, set aside a time for it. Whether it's the first thing in the morning when you wake up, whether it's when you're on a break from work, in the evening right before you go to bed, whatever time works for you, set aside a time for Bible reading and make sure that you commit to that and you stick to that. I heard of a lady who had a time for her Bible reading and she had another time set aside in case she missed her first time for Bible reading. She was that serious about it. Find a time to read. Whatever is more convenient or easier, where you're going to be most attentive. I find later at night, when it's about time to go to bed, my mind is so filled with everything else from the day that it's hard to focus on reading. So find another time that's suitable. Find a place where you can read free from distraction. If the place where you're sitting down has the TV blaring and has other things going on, that's probably not the best place. A quiet place where you can read free from distraction. And then read systematically. You can if you want, but if you can stick with it. But just opening up the Bible and reading a random section here and there is not conducive to continual reading. Find a Bible reading plan that you can use to work through the Bible. And we have one that I've just printed out and put up for 2025 in the entryway there. It's the newest five-day reading plan for next year. It begins on December 29th. And there's more copies that will be made if you would like those. But that is an option. I have another one that I'm going to be presenting that's kind of related to the theme for next year, if you would like that one as well. Or if you'd like an entirely different Bible reading plan, let me know. I have a Bible software that I can use to create any number of plans in any way that I want and in any fashion or form or however. So if you have a specific thing that you want, let me know, and I'd be glad to help you make that. But find a plan. They're all over the place. Find something that you can commit to and read to allow you to systematically read the Scriptures. But then, once you're reading, take notes if you can or if you'd like. Look for connections, look for themes, look for repeated concepts and various things that can help us to find connections that God intends us to find. And a real quick example of that is found in Ephesians 1. It's something that I just kind of happened to notice, and it kind of illustrates this. You notice in Ephesians chapter 1, where it's describing Jesus, beginning verse 21, we'll begin in verse 20, which He worked in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's describing Jesus, how He's been exalted to the right hand of God. But then in chapter 2, Paul is describing us. This is who you were prior to Christ, and this is what God has accomplished for you. Notice what he says we'll begin in verse 4. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You notice a connection there? The very thing he says about Jesus at the end of chapter 1 is the very thing he says about us in chapter 2. And obviously not to the same degree. We're not exalted in the same degree that Jesus is, but we share in that. And you see that connection that you can make there? And look for things like that, where you see he's been seated at the right hand of God. We've been seated at the right hand of God. That connection there. I think there's an intention there to be made. And then think about what it is that you're reading. Mark Roberts suggested the path. A path, a chapter. As you read through a chapter of the Bible, stop and ask yourself, path it. So find something to praise God in that chapter. Find something that admonishes you in the chapter. Find something that helps you to build greater trust in God in the chapter. And then find something that builds your hope. Just think through that. You don't have to. That doesn't have to take 15 minutes or 30 minutes to an hour to do. You can do that in less than 5 minutes. Just thinking of, I can find a reason to praise God here. I'm admonished to do that. I am great. I build my trust with that, and I build hope in that. Something that might help is to summarize each chapter so you can quickly remind yourself of what you read. The first chapter of Ephesians is this. The second chapter is this. The third chapter is this. The fourth chapter is this. And I would suggest that would be something good to do with all of the Scriptures. That would take a while, but that would be a good exercise to involve yourselves in. Look for the big picture. Remember the big picture. Try reading a book with the overall context in mind. If you understand why it's written, it'll help you understand what is written. And so remember the big picture and the context and the reason for why it is written. And then think about what you've read and be willing to apply what you have read. Bible reading is not going to accomplish anything if we're not entering into it intending to allow it to change us. That's why we're doing it, so that we can draw closer to God, so that we can be more faithful, so that we can be more spiritually minded, so that we can overcome sin. All these reasons are things that we are doing to help us, to change us, to help mold us into the image of God. Read with that purpose and spend time to think about what you are reading, so that way you can apply it to yourself. If you read first thing in the morning, think about it throughout the day. Chew on it if you have a moment. And try and think about things that you've read in light of what you're seeing around you throughout the day. That'll help us to develop that spiritual mind that we're looking for. And then keep reading. Don't quit. Don't ever, ever quit. Keep pressing on. And so I hope those are some helpful tips. If you want more, I can provide those to you. And if I have more Bible reading plans and things, if you want some more tailored to you and your needs, I'd be glad to help you with that. But I think that we all recognize the need for reading the Bible. And so we can determine that we're going to do whatever it takes to spend time in God's Word so that we can learn about Him and about His will for us. And so let's make a Bible reading a part of our daily lives and spend time with Him, listening to our God, so that we can be a faithful servant in all that we do. If there's any way in which we can help you in that, if we can be of encouragement to you in drawing closer to God, or if we can help you in becoming a child of God or becoming stronger or more faithful in His sight, we'd be glad to do that. Our Lord has provided us an invitation as we're just about to sing, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's calling upon us to bring Him our burdens, whether it's the burden of sin, so that we can find rest for our souls. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. And so we bring our burdens to Him, and He will graciously bear them for us. Whatever spiritual need you may have, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we'd bid you to come as we stand.